Now, I read this week that Matthew is the only gospel that includes this specific parable. And it's the only gospel that includes these very specific explanations of the parables. Parables are supposed to have some mystery about it. Otherwise, why doesn't Jesus just come out and say these things the first time, right? They're supposed to be a little sneaky. Most scholars believe that these clear-cut explanations after the parables probably didn't actually come from Jesus, but came as later commentary to the early church. And it brought a lot of comfort to those on the inside. Never mind that there seems to be a lot of weeds in the world right now. Just hang in there and be patient. And when the last day comes, the wheat will be vindicated as the weeds go up in smoke. Who wouldn't want to hear that their bully is going to get what's coming to them, right? But the bully will be the one crying in the end. But nowadays, things are a little different. And it's harder to figure out, are we nutritious weeds or toxic weeds? Well, no matter when it was added, it's in Scripture, and I read it today, so we have to deal with it. So let's take a closer look. Jesus gives these specific definitions. You've got the sower is the Son of Man, the field is the world, there are wheat, this is children of the kingdom, and the weeds are the children of the evil one, and then we've got these reapers who are angels. Weirdly enough, the only character that Jesus doesn't define are the slaves. Scholar Elizabeth Johnson suggests that the slaves represent the disciples, or anyone who hears this parable and its interpretation. For who among us has not questioned why God allows evil to grow and thrive? Who among us has not wanted to take matters into their own hands and root out the evil one in their midst? But in this story, the master stops the slaves from doing anything of the sort. I think there are two reasons for this. First, it is not so easy to tell the weeds from the wheat. It reminds me of one of my Minnesotan farmer parishioners. Let's call him Bob. While I was pastoring Bob and his neighbors up in rural Minnesota, I tended to get the congregation to do things a little more green. For Salem had this beautiful property. We had this softball field to the west with the smallest infield. Almost anyone except the pastor could hit a home run. And then there's this playground on the hill that belonged to the preschool, but the neighbors would use it too. And then in between both of these things was this giant, giant lawn. And every summer, people would complain about having to mow. And these frugal farmers were, well, too frugal to pay someone to mow. And so they begrudgingly would take a turn and sign up on a Saturday, and it would take all freaking day to mow the lawn. And when I heard them complain about it, I told Bob and his friends, why don't we not mow some of it? And we could sow some wildflowers and milkweed for the butterflies. And Bob replied, milkweed? Back in the 70s, the Department of Natural Resources made us take out all the milkweed, claiming it to be an invasive species. And now they want us to plant it? Bah, the government. No way. They can't make up their mind. And so the farmers continue to mow. But it is true, right? It's sometimes hard to tell. Is this a weed? Is this a good thing? Is it a bad thing? They're a bit of a trickster. Our yard in Minneapolis was overrun by Queen Anne's lace, which her neighbors told us to mow very quickly before it went to seed. And of course we didn't, because, you know, we had small human and other things. And yet I see Queen Anne's lace in bouquets. Right? Like, some people use it. And, like, other places even claim that it's native and we should leave it alone. Our neighbor Wade had this beautiful trumpet vine that the hummingbirds loved. And it's this beautiful thing. It like winds up and has these bright orange trumpet-like flowers. But my aunt who visited us the first summer, she's like, oh, trumpet vine. You got to watch out for that. And she was so right, because trumpet vine does not understand property lines. And it ended up in our squash patch every summer. And Wade eventually tried to take out the whole thing. I mean, he torched it. Like, he pulled it all out. And it still came back. Weeds. And let's not forget the ever-loving present dandelion. Right? A pesky weed that's impossible to get rid of. But maybe we should care about it a little less. Because they are really pretty. And they're edible. They're great for pollinators. And they even hold some medicinal value. I haven't quite figured out Northern Virginia's list. But I'm sure you can help me with that during coffee hour. I hear there's this thing called the Virginia Creeper. Yeah? Virginia Creeper. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? I have noticed since I moved here that our beloved city of Arlington is going through a lot of stormwater mitigation right now. And all of us are encouraged to plant trees and build rain barrels and do these things called rain gardens. Yeah? You know the plants that go in rain gardens? Well, a lot of them are actually weeds. Things like milkweed. And black-eyed Susans, and purple asters, and coneflowers. We now know that these weedy flowers actually have deeper root systems. Aha, like this slide. All right, I should have brought my laser pointer. But the thing on the far left that just looks like a little black line, that is grass. And grass is roots. The rest of these are weeds. And their root systems can go down as far as 16 feet. Perhaps we need some weeds in our life. Perhaps weeds can be as life-giving as wheat. Perhaps this landowner is onto something. Maybe we should leave these weeds alone. Jesus tells the slaves not to pull up the weeds because they are intertwined with the wheat below ground. So pulling out the weeds is going to uproot the weed as well and do more damage to the crop than just leaving them alone. Jesus tells the slaves that the reapers are coming. They're the professionals, and they will figure out which ones to pull out at the very end. Which I'm kind of grateful for, because I think as humans we are not very good at figuring out what's a weed and what's not. So Jesus reminds us today, don't worry about it. I've got some professionals coming in that are going to do all the heavy lifting. Pulling in some Lutheranism for you, just like last week I shared that I think we're actually different kinds of soil at different times in our life. I think the same rule applies here. I think we're both weeds and wheat. Saint and sinner. Some days we feel like we are children of God and really, really lean into that, like grace and love and mercy and justice. And some days we just cannot help but be a little weedy. Some days we are a little bit evil. Thank God for Jesus, who comes down and blows this point system out of the water of who gets into heaven and what matters. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. God does not share our appetite for a pure crop, a neat field, an efficient operation. Growth interests God more than perfection, and they are willing to risk fat weeds for fat wheat. When we try to help out a little, improve on the plan, God lets us know that our timing is off, not to mention our judgment. And God does, after all, own the whole field. And so, dear ones, for today, perhaps we let the weeds grow just a little bit. focus on getting what you need for today. A little hydration, a little nourishment, some rest for your weary bones, and some sunshine. Put the rest into God's good hands, trusting that the evil one does not get the final word. Here's another parable of wheat and weeds by Barbara Brown Taylor that I want to finish with. One afternoon in the middle of the growing season, a bunch of farmhands decide to surprise their boss and weed his favorite wheat field. No sooner had they begun to work, however, than they began to argue. First about which of the wheat-looking things were weeds, and then what about the rest of the weeds? Did the Queen Anne's lace really pose a threat, or could it stay for decoration? And the blackberries, they would be ripe in a week or two, but they are weeds after all, aren't they? And the honeysuckle, it seems a shame to pull out anything that smells so sweet. About the time they'd gotten around to debating the purple asters, the boss showed up and ordered them out of the field. Dejected, they did as they were told. Back at the barn, he took away their machetes, poured them some lemonade, and made them sit down where they could watch the way the light moved across the field. At first, all they could see were the weeds and what a messy field it was, and what a discredit to them and their profession. But as the summer wore on, they marveled at the profusion of growth. Tall wheat surrounded by tall goldenrod, ragweed, and brown-eyed Susans. The tares and the poison ivy flourished along the Cherokee rose and the milkweed, and it was a mess, but it was a glorious mess. And when it had all bloomed and ripened and gone to seed, the reapers came. Carefully, gently, expertly, they gathered the wheat and made the rest into bricks for the oven where the bread was made. The fire that the weeds made was excellent, and the flour that the wheat made was excellent. And when the harvest was over, the owner called them all together, the farmhands and the reapers and all the neighbors, and they broke bread with them. And the bread was the final distillation of that whole messy, gorgeous, mixed-up field. And they all agreed that it was not like no other bread any of them had ever tasted before. And it was very, very good. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. Amen. Thanks be to God.